Wheaton College is probably the best-known evangelical college in the United States. And last month, Larissa Hawkins, who taught political science at Wheaton, became their best-known professor, but not necessarily for the reasons they so desired. She pledged to wear a hijab during Advent in support of her Muslim neighbors. But she was suspended because she wrote something on Facebook. And she wrote this. She said, "I stand in religious solidarity with Muslims because they, like me, a Christian, are people of the book. And as Pope Francis stated last week, we worship the same God." Well, Baptist blogger Danny Burke, professor of biblical studies at Boyce College in Louisville, said this statement is unbelievable, really jaw-dropping. And many others criticized Larissa. And she responded on her Facebook, "A holy kiss to you who disavow the idea that Muslims and Christians worship the same God. I love you, peace and respect." And then subsequently she wrote, "Whether or not you find this position one held for centuries by countless Christians, church fathers, saints, and regular Christian folk like me to be valid, I trust that we can peacefully disagree on theological points and reaffirm others like the triune God, the virgin birth, the resurrection. Let there be unity in our diversity of views about all of the above." Well, Wheaton has instituted dismissal proceedings against Larissa, and other Wheaton faculty have come to her defense. In Time magazine this week, or at least online, Dr. Gary Burge, professor of New Testament at Wheaton, said, "I've seen no theological argument from the college that would deem her commitments unacceptable. Hers is a clear, compelling affirmation of what we believe in Wheaton's statement of faith." So, do Christians and Muslims worship the same God? The Pope says yes. The Christian leaders say no. But let me ask a more controversial question. Do Jews and Christians worship the same God? Jews base their worship on the Hebrew Scriptures. So do we. Does that mean we worship the same God? Well, I suggest that that question is answered in part in our Bible readings today, where we are considering in these Sunday evenings who it is that we worship and how can we worship him. Or put another way, what constitutes acceptable worship? And tonight we're exploring Exodus chapter 12, and we're answering the question, who do we worship? And the answer is, we worship a God who saves, a God who stipulates how we can enter his presence and deem to worship him. Tonight we're discovering that for fallen sinners to worship a holy God, we need a mediator. We need a mediator. And the book of Exodus has been described as the book of redemption. The book of redemption. God's people were in hopeless bondage in the land of Egypt, powerless to deliver themselves, just as we are. Just as we are. And God says, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. It's a beautiful picture of redemption from bondage of sin into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So that's what we're going to focus on tonight. And you may like to follow in the outline, but I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to explore who it is that we worship and how it is possible to worship him. And what we're going to do is consider seven ways in which the detail of the Passover meal prefigures and illustrates how the Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator. God's people were slaves in Egypt. How would God rescue them? And God reveals in Exodus 12 the plan that will cause Pharaoh to beg the Jews to leave his land. God sends this series of terrible plagues, this judgments on Egypt. And although the first nine inflicted great suffering on the people, Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. But it was the tenth plague that got his attention. At midnight, on that fateful night, the Lord would go through the land of Egypt, and every firstborn son would die. But God would spare his people if, and only if, they followed his instructions. The blood of the lamb was to be sprinkled on the doorposts of each home. And God would see that blood on the top and on the sides and would pass over that house. And if God did not see the blood, he would take the life of the firstborn in judgment. It was the blood of the lamb that saved the people of God that night. Here are the seven instructions that God gave his people. And notice how in each and every detail there is a wonderful insight into the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took the place, our place. First of all, a lamb must be chosen. Verse 3, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of the first month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. It couldn't be a bull, couldn't be a dove, sometimes used in other sacrifices. God was very particular. It had to be a lamb and only a lamb. Nothing else would do. When John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus coming toward him, what did he cry out? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Apostle Paul refers to the Lord as our Passover Lamb who has been sacrificed. Jesus was the chosen Lamb. The second thing we learn is the Lamb must be a male. Verse 5 says, the animal you choose must be a year old male. Jesus fulfilled that when he was born of the Virgin Mary. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. The lamb must be a male. The third instruction, the lamb must be unblemished. Must be unblemished. Verse 5, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. That means that family would have to inspect their lamb to make sure there were no open sores, no infections, no diseases, no blemishes, no sickness of any kind. God would not be impressed with the weakest or the lamb that was about to die, was not fit for human consumption. And the Apostle Peter refers to Jesus as what? A lamb without blemish or defect. Hebrews 4 emphasizes that Christ was tempted in every way that we were, but without sin. When Pontius Pilate examined Jesus, he declared, I find no fault in him. Fourthly, the lamb must be slaughtered at the twilight. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. The NIV says the offering were to be made at twilight, although the words literally mean between the evenings. Between the evenings. And that meant between 3 and 5 in the evening. Between 3 and 5. Jesus was nailed to the cross at the third hour, meaning 9 a.m. as the day began at sunrise around 6 a.m. Matthew 27:45 tells us there was darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, from 12 noon to 3 p.m. Shortly after that, Jesus uttered his final words and died. His body was taken down from the cross before sundown. The lamb must be slaughtered at twilight. Jesus died between the evenings, at the exact moment when the Passover lambs were being sacrificed throughout Israel. The timing was perfect. The bones of the lamb must not be broken. Exodus 12:46. Do not break any of the bones. We know that in the time of Christ, typically the Romans broke the legs of those being crucified in order to hasten their death. John 19 tells us that when the Roman soldiers came to the Lord Jesus, they did not break his legs because he had already died. Not one of his bones was broken, says the Apostle John. The reference goes back to Exodus 12. Sixthly, the blood of the lamb must be sprinkled on the doorposts, on the side and on the top. Verse 7, take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where you eat the lambs. And after the lamb had been slaughtered, the blood drained, the blood was placed on the top and the sides of the door frames. The blood will be a sign for you, said the Lord, a sign for you on your houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. You see, it was the blood sprinkled on the doorposts that spared the people from the terrible judgment of God as he struck down the firstborn of every Egyptian family. But that blood prefigured the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God the Father struck down his own Son, not just for the Israelites, but for all who would trust in him. He is God's Lamb offered for the sins of the world. But Jesus' blood saves only when it is applied. Those who reject that blood, even the Lamb of God, cannot save them. The Lamb's blood must be applied to our hearts. And then lastly, the words of Jesus. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Finally, the lamb sacrifice must be eaten. Verses 8 to 11. The same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloaks tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. The lamb had to be taken, received, eaten. John 6, Jesus says one of his most provocative statements. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Although Jesus is primarily making an association with God's provision of manna in the wilderness, the imagery is further developed in his teaching at the Last Supper, the Passover meal Jesus shared with his disciples the night he was betrayed. The words we repeat in the communion service. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this blood is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And the Apostle Paul adds these words in 1 Corinthians 11, for whenever we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Passover in Exodus 12, when God literally passed over the homes of God's people because the blood was sprinkled, was a type and a shadow of the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. And the communion that we celebrate has its roots in this event. So what is worship that is acceptable to God? It is only worship that is through his mediator, through his son. Seven instructions God has given his people, and in each and every detail, a wonderful parallel with what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. The lamb must be chosen. The lamb must be a male. The lamb must be unblemished. The lamb must be slaughtered. The bones must not be broken. The blood must be sprinkled. The meat must be eaten. Who do we worship? We worship the one who has come into our world to be our Savior. He is our mediator between a fallen world and a holy God. He is our Passover lamb. How then should we worship? Well, our series is going to continue and we'll elaborate on this theme. But the writer to Hebrews leaves us in no doubt whatsoever. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for those times when we look at others and criticize them for the way that they worship you or cast doubts on their heart's desire. Only you can see into our hearts and minds. Lord, please help us to reflect upon our own worship of you and match our heart's desire with your instructions and recognize that we can only worship you in an acceptable way when it is done in and through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to do that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.